Okay, truth be told, how many of y'all saw the offering buckets and then thought about the 3D glasses and thought popcorn might be next? I knew there were a few of you. I'll be disappointing you on that. There won't be popcorn, but I'll explain the 3D glasses as we get into it. When I was thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking back to a time when I was first learning to drive. And I have always loved the idea of driving and driving. I mean, I loved everything about it. I loved the independence. And I loved the sightseeing. I loved the speed. I loved the turns. I loved the cars. You know, you just kind of fall in love with the cars in its own way. You know, there was the Camaro. And there was the Mustang. And then there was the GTO. And then there was the Charger, you know. There's a Charger, you know, I mean, just the name alone. And then there was the Pinto. And yeah, those of y'all that laughed at that, you know what I'm talking about. You can explain it to the others. Well, when I was thinking about when I was first driving, I was driving around these peach orchards in a small town of middle Georgia where I grew up, around Perry and that area, if you're familiar. And after driving around that for a little while, it got boring. I mean, peach orchards can only show you so much. And so I decided, you know what, one day I'm going to go to Macon, the big city of Macon. And so I thought, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And I thought, you know, well, why do it alone? I asked a good friend of mine, John Schaefer. I said, John, you've never been to Macon. You're learning to drive like me. Let's go to Macon. I mean, Macon's awesome. So he thought, you know, it's easy enough. You go to 75 on the interstate, you head north, a little while, you're in Macon. I said, you know, it'll be great. I said, there'd be things to do. There's places to see. I mean, Macon's awesome. I mean, we even heard they had an Arby's. I mean, Macon had everything. And so we're all excited. We get geared up one Saturday, and off we go. We get on the interstate, and we're off. And we're driving along, talking. Him and I are both on the football team, so, you know, we're talking about that kind of stuff. And we're laughing and telling jokes. And we're driving. And I start to think, I didn't see any exits that said Macon. In fact, I didn't see any exits that even sounded like one of those roads I know are in Macon. And I didn't see Macon College. There's the college down there. And so just when I'm about to get it out of my mouth and ask John to start looking for some of these things, he says, I think we went in the wrong direction. I said, why do you say that? And he says, because that billboard just said deep sea fishing trips. They don't do that in Macon. Well, you know, that mistake, that was that. You know, we just turned around, next exit, and went home. Two clueless teenage boys need to just go back home. And so that's what we did. You know, and that was that. You know, it killed a few hours on a Saturday, and that was pretty much the consequences of it. And you can laugh at that stuff now. And you've probably made mistakes with, you know, different things, and you thought, now, you know, I can just laugh at that. And if there was other people involved in those mistakes, you know, they can laugh too. It was just fun, and it's funny to reminisce, and so, you know, you enjoy it. But here's the thing. I've made mistakes that aren't so funny to laugh at anymore. In fact, they were pretty bad. And they killed a lot more than just a few hours on a Saturday afternoon. They had lingering effects. And, you know, if I asked you, you'd probably come clean and you'd probably say, yeah, that's been me too. You know, I figuratively should have gone north when I went south and I messed it up. Maybe that's been your experience. We make those bad decisions and it gets to be a big deal. And there's some things that you would change. And you might even put it like this. If I knew now what I knew then, that would have never have happened. You know, you might have framed it like that. Well, the thing we're going to talk about today, because I think it's probably true that everyone has something they've done like that, those decisions they made, that wrong choice, and it left a scar. And maybe it's kind of haunting you still. But the thing we're going to talk about today is those decisions that lingered, and how we can make better decisions, and what the Bible teaches us about these things. That's what we're going to be looking at. And that's one of those areas that, you know, that if you weren't too embarrassed, you'd probably tell somebody something like this: don't do what I did. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. God has a real interesting way of teaching us about making better choices. He has a real interesting process because he teaches us to make better choices by letting us see into the lives of others and the consequences of their decisions. He lets us see into the lives of others and the consequences of their decisions. In essence, we have the opportunity to learn from their mistakes. Now, how many would agree it's better to learn from other people's mistakes? Yeah. And so that's what God does for us. And that's what we get in the Bible. Lives and histories with a behind-the-scenes kind of look. We get to see the blessing and favor of God when somebody follows his path. And you can also see the consequences and the folly of sin when people get it wrong. But that's what he does for us. We get to see those decisions. And so that's where we're headed today, to learn from God what God in his mercy has shown us in these biographies, in these histories that have been passed down to us, to help us make better decisions in life. And so the title, if you noticed in your bulletin, for the message is Life in 3D. And that's because this message is brought to you by the letter D. Okay, that's just Sesame Street humor. I'm just kidding. I have kids. Okay. D stands for decision points. That is the point at which a decision has to be made. And to go along with those three, we set up questions to ask ourselves before we go forward. And these are three great, great questions to ask yourself. And by analogy, like 3D glasses, they can put things in a different perspective. And they can bring things closer so that you know what you're properly considering. And so, these three questions that we're going to be looking at have a broad range of application. So, if you're a teenager and you text your friends more than you actually talk to them, this is a place for you. Or if you're on the other end of the spectrum, you're a senior adult, and you have lost count of how many great grandkids you have, this is something to apply to you too. And so there's something in it. These questions come out of a historical event that's recorded in the Bible. And the principles that they show are reiterated in the Old Testament and New Testament. If you haven't noticed, there is a relationship between the kind of questions you ask yourself before making a decision and the wisdom of the decision that you make. Or to put it simply like this, and we have it on the PowerPoint, you and I can make better decisions when we ask better questions. You and I can make better decisions when we ask better questions. You and I can make better decisions when we ask better what?
Questions.
And so you can see a direct correlation. A wise, thoughtful question before a decision can have a dramatic effect on how good a decision you make. The problem is, too often, we get stuck in the decision-making process. And we go at it about like this. Well, what's in it for me? Or, what do I really want to do? Or the even more problematic, what does my heart tell me to do? You know, and sometimes we think we're being real analytical, you know, real logical when we're looking at these decisions and stuff. We may put it down on paper and we go, okay, pros and cons. We'll write it out. I'll think it through. And all the pros to making this decision go on this side, and all the cons go on this side. And then we'll look at it and we'll look it through. And then at the end, if there's more pros than cons, then that's where we're going. That's what a lot of us do. We just head in that direction just because we wrote it down and did it like that. But we're going to be looking at things in the Bible and how God would direct us for direction, letting God show us about wisdom. And for that, today we find our place in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, just grab one of those blue ones under the seats. And if you don't have one at all, or maybe you think you have one at home but you're not sure where, go ahead and take that blue one with you. We want you to have it as a gift. We want you to have God's Word. But we're going to be in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Now, the events occurred that we're going to talk about today in 1 Samuel occurred around the year 1000 BC. Okay? And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it reads a lot like an action movie script. I mean, there is just one thing after another. I mean, it's great. I mean, it'll keep your attention. The Old Testament, you know, there's things going on. There's assassinations, and there's scandals, and there's conspiracies, and adulteries, and there's kings, and there's great battles, and there's a conflict sometimes between angels and demons. I mean, there are seas that split. There are mysterious dreams. You got to read it. There are plagues. There's fire that falls from the sky. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you got to read it. And so all this kind of stuff is going on because you can see God doing some amazing things in the lives of his people, especially Israel. And so today, looking at this passage, when I read this passage today, it reminded me of a Western movie. That's the kind of feel I got when I read through it. There were big skies, and there were vast landscapes. And, you know, it had all the elements of a good Western. You had a clever woman who is as tough as nails. You know, she's that character in there. And you had a man who was out for justice, on his own terms. And, you know, there is going to be a showdown in this thing. And so it has all the elements of a good Western, a classic Western. I mean, it's like Tombstone or something, you know? I mean, that's just the kind of feel I got from it. So if you're reading it along and you get that vibe and you start hearing Morgan Freeman narrating or something like that, you know, it's going to be that kind of thing. It's going to have that kind of feeling. So it's mutual. Our text comes to us from the prophet Samuel, who was the messenger of God for the people of Israel. He was their prophet. He was their priest. And so one of the main stories that we get from Samuel is the details of the life of David. Now, as you may know from the story, this man David is chosen to be king. But there's a problem. There's already a king. Awkward. Kind of reminded me of the fellow who they asked him if he lost his job. He says, no, but every time I go there, there's this new guy doing it. That's kind of how Saul felt about all this. He's like, I'm not ready to give this up. In fact, I don't like this idea at all. He's set on being king, King Saul. And so this is where he's kind of dug in his heels. He's not ready to retire. And he wants to preserve his royal line for his kids and his grandkids. And this king named Saul is determined to prevent David from becoming king, because in his mind, the simplest way to solve this problem is to kill David. So he has David on the run. Good thing for David is God has provided him with support. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of men who have devoted themselves to David. Okay? That's where their loyalty is. They're supporting him. They're sticking with him. They understand that David is God's chosen king for Israel. So David and his band of brothers, while hiding out, give their time and energy to protect the vast herds of a sheep owner named Nabal. I'm talking massive, large herds. This is a very rich man, Nabal. They've protected the herds. They've protected the shepherds. They've kept the thieves away. And because of their presence, Nabal's herds have thrived. He is becoming an even more and more wealthy. And so wealthy Nabal, one day, is partying it up in Carmel because time has come to make the money and the profits off of that herd. And this is where the story takes an ugly turn. Because while Nabal is partying it up, he's eating and drinking and being merry and counting his money and all that kind of stuff in the town of Carmel, David decides it's time for us to get some compensation for all that we've done for this man. And so he sends a group to go to Nabal and ask for that, for some compensation. Nabal rejects it. Nabal insults the request. He even insults David, the one everybody knows is going to be king. He insults him and compares him to a runaway slave. I mean, that's stupid 10 ways. David's a successful warrior. His men are successful warriors. But this is what Nabal does. Well, David's men return to camp, and they give him the news. And he gets the news, and he loses it. David is angry. No, not angry. He's furious. No, not furious. He wants blood. David is planning a massacre. This is very un-David-like, but there it is. This is the decision he has made. This is what he's going to do. And he's in this murderous rage. And so David basically tells his men to saddle up because we're going to see Nabal. And he swears that he's going to unleash this murderous anger on Nabal and everyone with him. This is the decision David has made. It's a big, life-altering decision, and he's racing towards Carmel to carry it out. Meanwhile, Nabal's wife, Abigail, she learns about what has happened, and she's a godly woman. And she found out about this, what Nabal has done to David and his men. And she sees this is going to turn out badly. And she goes into action. And she starts loading up donkeys with food and creates a caravan, just everything they can put on there. And she's going to take this massive amount of food to David and his men and beg forgiveness and apologize for her foolish husband. And so she's there loading up all that she can on these donkeys. I mean, there's pizza, there's hot wings. She's loading it up. Not really, but you get the idea. She's loading up these donkeys. And she's just going to, we got to catch him before he gets to Nabal. We got to do something, we got to do something, we got to do something. And so, somewhere between David's camp and Carmel, where Nabal is, Abigail meets up with David and his men. And when she meets up with him, she gets on her knees and she begs forgiveness and apologizes. And what she says to him in her appeal gives us phenomenal insight when we too are at the brink of making important, possibly life-changing decisions. What she says to David. So let's look at it. We're now in verse 26, okay? This is what Abigail says to David. "And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal." See, already she's taking David's side. That's a very good, smart, clever way to diffuse anger. She's already taken David's side. Then she says, "And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." So Abigail offers a gift, and she calls David her lord. She's recognizing, even though her foolish husband hasn't, she's recognizing his stature, his position. She's giving him respect. She knows he's future king, which is very wise. And look, four times she's mentioned God. And that's very important, because that hasn't been in David's equation. That hasn't been in David's thought process. Because she calls David Lord, and in the same time, she's reminding David, there is the Lord. And yes, I'm Abigail, and I'm a woman, and I am under authority. But you are under authority too, David. You are under authority too. And then she adds, "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as the pocket of a sling." Carefully, she's reminding David of where his security and provision is really from. It's really from God. David and his men don't need to depend on a wealthy, rich, evil man to provide for them. They have God on their side. They don't need to do that. And look what she says. Check this out. She reminds David of God's presence by using an analogy of a rock and a sling. I told you she was clever. Actually, she's more than clever. She's also being guided by God through this conversation. And God always knows exactly what to say to get our attention. And Abigail goes on to say, this is verse 30, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." Now let me point out some things for application so we can see when making our decisions in life. First, David is prompted to ask this kind of question of himself. Am I trying to play God? Am I trying to play God? Am I trying to play God? Let me hear you say that with me. Am I trying to play God? That's what he's being prompted to ask himself. Now, you may have picked up on it already, the way David's acting with his life, but look at it on your own, with your own decisions. Just like David, we see that sometimes we are acting in such a way that we're trying to play God. So we need to ask ourselves, am I trying to play God? Am I trying to play God? Abigail is there pointing David to the fact that he's trying to play God by extracting vengeance on Nabal and setting himself up as judge, jury, and executioner. And that's not David's role. God has made it very plainly known that he is the one who will take vengeance for us when we are wronged, when those things are committed against us. We are trust God to do that, not to step over those bounds. Because this is what has happened. David has decided to play God instead of trust God. David has decided to play God instead of trust God. And that's where we get into trouble too. That's where we get into trouble too. Because we're basically saying, God can't handle this. I can't trust him. Now, we would never say that verbally, but that's how we're acting. God doesn't need your help. Hope that's not a revelation. God doesn't need your help. He was doing fine before you got here. He'll be doing fine after you're gone. He can handle it. Let him handle it. Now, David's rage to get even with Nabal is pretty clear. You know, that's overstepping bounds. We can see that. He's got murder in his eyes. Maybe you've never had that kind of red-hot, destructive anger. Maybe that hasn't been your experience. But look how we're tempted to play God. Not by launching some violent assault. What we normally do is we take vengeance the other way. They're guilty. They need to pay. I'm going to make them pay. And the way I'm going to make them pay is I'm going to hold a grudge. That's how they're going to pay. I'm going to hold malice and anger and bitterness in my heart as my way of getting vengeance against them. I'm going to make them play. I'm going to make them pay. And that's what we do. That's how we seek revenge, by keeping that grudge. Now, it's much more passive than what David had in mind, but it's no less evil. Jesus said murder begins in the heart with anger. My friends, we are there too. It doesn't look like David's, but we're on common ground. So before we move forward with a decision, we need to ask ourselves. It's wise to check yourself. Am I playing God? Am I trying to play God? Or am I doing what is godly, and that's forgiving? Next, and this is 2D on the whole 3D thing. Next, we can see how David is prompted to ask this kind of question. Am I going to want to tell this story? Am I going to want to tell this story? Am I going to want to tell this story? Say that with me. Am I going to want to tell this story? See, Abigail does something for David. She paints a picture of what the next chapters in David's life is going to be like. You notice that in her appeal. David is caught up in the moment of fury and anger and all of that, and he's got his sword drawn and he's ready to go. David's caught up in that, but Abigail talks of David's life, how God is going to bless his family and is going to take care of him and make a dynasty. even in the future. She paints a picture for David of a life and a future that is without the sin of vengeance. And that's what she's doing. She's blessing him and helping him in this way. She's basically describing how life will be if he chooses the right thing to do. Now, she's telling David about that next chapter that is going to be different than what he's intended, because he's got something else in mind. It gives David a viewpoint to how he should properly consider things. David has a great story going so far. I mean, if you think about it, he was a shepherd, and he's called by God, and a prophet anoints him, and he wins great battles and is showing a lot of success, and people love him. And there's even that thing with Goliath. I mean, his trajectory is going in a good direction. He's got a trajectory of faithfulness to God through all those things. Until now. Now he's divorced himself from that story and is about to write something completely different into his life. That's going to be nothing but trouble. And that's how we mess it up sometimes. We never see our story from the big picture to see where it's going to lead if we make this decision or that decision. We get this narrow focus and we get stuck there, like the chapters before never happened and the future chapters are irrelevant. We just get caught up in the now. That's where we're stuck. But here's the thing, and I think this is true for everybody. We all have a story, and we would all like to be able to tell our story. We all have a story, and we all would like to be able to tell our story without editing it because of those bad choices. Without editing it because of all those bad choices. I mean, you know, we would like to tell our new friends. We would like to be able to share with our kids or our grandkids or maybe that future spouse. We'd like to be able to tell our story and not have to edit out those bad choices. That's what we would prefer. We forget to see the story as it is and what adding that decision will do to it. David never considered what this decision would do to his story. So before we move forward with the decision, that decision that's going to have ripple effects that we can't really, you know, consider quite, ask yourself. It's wise to ask yourself, am I going to want to tell this story? If I go in this direction, make this choice, am I going to look back and want to share this and be glad to share this? Am I going to want to tell this story? Are you going to look back and feel that way? And the next question that we can see, it actually fits into the conclusion. When David has heard Abigail's appeal, and it's simply this, am I listening to wise counsel? Am I listening to wise counsel? Am I listening to wise counsel? Let me hear you say that. Am I listening to wise counsel? Is David going to listen to wise counsel? Are you going to listen to wise counsel? That's the question. You know, I think it's something that we can do in some area of our lives, but we push back against others. I remember when I was in production management, I had a real good rapport with the president of the company. And I'd talk to him one day about some program, some idea, some plan, you know. And he would listen, and he'd ask questions. We'd go back and forth, and he'd always end the same way. Who else is in the boat? This all sounds great. I like what I'm hearing. Who else is in the boat? See, that's his way of saying, have you shopped this around, this idea, this plan? Have you shopped it around and got other people in management on board with you? Have you sought wise counsel? Do they agree with you? And that was his way of doing that. Before we spend time, money, resources, labor, and do all that, who else is in the boat? You know, we can do that in some settings like work. We push back against it and don't want to do it in our personal life. We reject it a lot of times. We need to be willing to listen to wise counsel because others can be objective when we're likely to be impulsive. Others can be objective when we're likely to be impulsive. Because look at David. He's got murder on the mind. He is completely impulsive. He is running on emotions. And that's how we get sometimes. We're driven by emotions. And this is where David is at. By listening to wise counsel, we can buffer that and get our attention to things that we've overlooked or haven't properly considered. Brothers and sisters in Christ are in our lives for a reason. And I don't mean that in just a general sense. I mean, these brothers and sisters in Christ are in your life for a reason. They can speak from their own personal experiences and draw on things from others that they're familiar with. We have to have those individuals we can rely on and get their perspective on matters. But this is one thing we don't like to do. Because, well, we usually have to ask for it. That's usually the problem for us. You know, we have to ask for it. We'd rather just have this idea and go forward, and even though we got those lingering doubts, we'd rather just go ahead and execute it and hand out that way. The problem is we have to ask for it. Because we want to keep it to ourselves. When things start falling apart, here's a newsflash. There's no keeping it to yourself. There really isn't. I mean, think about it. You start making bad decisions, financial decisions, whatever, and things are falling apart. The car is repoed. It's public knowledge, right? I mean, they put a foreclosure sign in your yard. It's out there. When you're dabbling in things you shouldn't be dabbling in, word gets out. When that marriage is strained, it's nobody's secret. When the addiction is having its way with you, people know. When your issue keeps you losing jobs, can't hide it. Our private decisions become very public. So why not just go ahead and open things up to a brother or sister in Christ who is strong in the Lord? Why not do that? Somebody who you have a relationship with, and see what kind of advice they would give. You might even want to do that a few times, depending on the decision you make. But one of God's great gifts to his church is his people. Now, Abigail has laid it out for David, and the ball's in his court. Well, the ball's in our court. Are you going to listen to wise counsel? That's our third one. Am I going to listen to wise counsel? Don't expect it to hit you in the face like it did David. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to seek it. Now, just to recap, am I trying to play God? Am I going to want to tell this story? Am I listening to wise counsel? Now, if you read ahead and know this story already, you already know, yep, David decided that vengeance was him trying to play God, and that was wrong. David realized that what he was doing had future consequences that he did not want to live out. And David realized that Abigail was sent by God, who was speaking God's truth to her, and that was wise counsel that he needed to take note of. He learned. Look at what it offers, these kind of questions, this kind of forethought from God's word. It can offer a lens, a kind of grid to approach those serious decisions we make in life. You know, sometimes we're just one decision away from a life-changing event. And that can be good or bad. Sometimes it's just one decision. So here's the thing where the glasses come in. Imagine if you looked at those decisions through a different kind of lens. What if you actually started applying God's word to your life? In so many areas, look to where God's word speaks to you. You know, we'll do this sometimes. We'll pray about it. And we may talk about it with someone really close, maybe our spouse. But we got to get into God's word more. Look at what God's word offers you. It offers you a lens. And it can save you from those relationship problems, those financial problems, those other things that keep, you know, coming up in your life because you're going by the book. And that's why he gave it to us, that we would know from him wisdom. Because you and I can make better decisions when we ask better questions. You and I can make better decisions when we ask better questions. So I brought these glasses to remind you of that. It's a nice little tangible thing, you know, that can remind you of those kind of questions and maybe what the message was today and that kind of thing. But even if maybe it's not for you, maybe you put it in your purse. Maybe you take it to work. Maybe you leave it out somewhere. Trust me, you leave 3D glasses out somewhere, people are going to ask. They're bound to ask. Where's the movie? You know, they're going to ask. You've got an open door right there. There was a message about God's word. A man named David, a woman named Abigail. Let me tell you about it. And then you can tell them about the author. Coming to meet the author. So that's why they're there for today. If you aren't a Christian, hear me out. Okay? Maybe you're taking this in and seeing these decision points and the questions, and you might be thinking about something that you're already regretting. You're thinking, man, if I just, you know, shared this thing with somebody, maybe I could have done different, and maybe these kind of questions would have helped, you know, or maybe there's something looming right in your midst, and you're thinking, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Here's the thing. With God's Word, the Bible, even if you don't believe the origin of it and the foundation of it and all of that, even if you don't, if you just applied those principles to life, your life would be immensely better than other people's lives. I mean, those friends of yours, your life would be immensely better if you just did that. Because there's wisdom and truth there. But here's the thing. Why stop there? Why stop there? Why would you still want to live apart from God after all that he's done for you? You know, he's provided for you, he's taken care of you, he made sure you could come here today, you had the health and the ability and everything else, not to mention the freedom. After all he's done for you, why would you still want to live apart from him? He loves you so much. He loves you so much. I made that decision when I was 19, just about a month before I turned 20. It's the best decision I ever made, to give my life to the Lord. I was saved and baptized in basically the same month. And that's what I'm talking about today. The word for that is repentance. Turning to God in faith, rejecting those things in your life that kept you from faith. When the music begins, we set aside some time for individual prayer up here in the front. If you're ready to take the next step, put your faith in Christ, the Son of God, and come to this side. We'll have somebody come along, pray with you, be a friend to you. If there's some other need, some other maybe decision or something that you're looking at, and you want somebody to pray with you about it, come to this side also. And we offer this side when the music plays, for those that just want to pray by themselves, whatever the need is. Team?